Got a lot to be thankful about, a lot to pray about, and every good reason to know everything's going to be okay. That's right. We don't always know how. If we did, we would have to question whether we're of God or not. Because the people of God, generally speaking, all the way through the Bible and through life as we know life, the people of God generally don't know how they're going to get to where they're going, and they don't know what's coming next. It's not that we're not responsible. It's not that we don't have the ability to plan ahead. It's just that we serve a God who surprises us sometimes. Amen. He's just a big God. And He has ways that we find that His Word is very true, and it says His ways are past finding out. And follow the way of peace. And sometimes that's hard. That's difficult to find. Amen. The way of peace. Because the way of peace is the way of peace. You know, if you're troubled, then we need to find out what direction we're going, because there's a way of peace that we're supposed to be following, and that trouble is not a way of peace. And so that's how we can find the will of God. When we make those decisions in life to find out how God would want to turn us or which way He'd want to take us, we find what is peace and go that way. And you may not be able to see it right now, but you keep looking for it. And you keep saying yes to God over and over and over until finally you know it's happening. The way of peace has its own testimonies as you go. Amen. You have victory along the way, but you don't know how you're going to have the victory until you fight the battle. And sometimes the battle is just being able to say no to unrest, no to doubt, no to fear. Regardless of how it looks, I'm going forward. No matter what it seems like, I'm sticking with God because I know He is the answer. Hallelujah. He's the answer. Amen. Hallelujah. Thursday night, we're generally calling it, for the next several months, New England School of the Bible Night. Now, that does not mean that we're bound by a rigid set of rules that we have to do things a certain way. We can haul off and just have old-fashioned count meeting style services with a lot of preaching and singing, testifying and shouting. Nothing has to change as far as following God. I don't want anything to change. And God didn't instruct me to make a rule that it has to be a certain way. But when I announce these things, please bear in mind this is generally how we feel the direction will go for a while, because there are some basic themes in the Bible that we've been teaching for years that we learned that have been handed down from Jesus and His disciples through the people of God even up till now. And sometimes if we go a while and we don't review these things, we find that we're preaching to people who don't know some things. It's not that they don't want to know, it's just that, like when I taught music lessons, I found sometimes when I would teach, I was assuming that the student understood what I was saying sometimes, but they don't always understand. And even when I was in school learning algebra and so forth, as I sat there with a smile on my face, acting like I was into it and I understood what the teacher was talking about, the testing time came. And, on the test, it turned out that I didn't really understand what I looked like I understood and acted like I understood. And it would have been better for me to have just admitted there's some things I don't quite understand. I don't grasp. It's just going over my head. But I was a little too stubborn and proud to admit it, and I wanted everybody to think I was all right when I wasn't all right. And the same thing applies in church work. The Word of God teaches us that we are living epistles. What that means, it explains itself, but we're read of all people. There are more people reading you than there are reading the Bible. And that's why it's so important. So I was talking about some things the other night about how we refuse to give in to the ways of the world. There's a reason for that. Our teaching is not being heard by the things we say very much. What we say on various media projects and what we say here over the pulpit, only a small part of that is retained. But what is being learned is what people are seeing in your lives. And they're not forgetting this. There's something different about the people of God. And that's when I'm talking about holiness. The Bible tells us that we've got to have holiness, whatever it is, if we expect to make it. We're not going to be saved without it. So somewhere there in the teaching of holiness, there is a way to see God. And so thus, the word holiness should not be something that you dread hearing about. I don't think anybody here is, but there are some people in some places that do not want to hear that word because holiness is offensive. But you know what? God is holy. And He says, be ye holy. And so sometimes, you know, when people think of New England School of the Bible, often questions are asked, what textbook do you use? Well, it's explained in New England School of the what?
Bible.
We use the Bible. Now, I know there are many, many commentaries. I know there are many, many scholars who have studied a lot more than I've ever studied. There are people who know a lot more answers than I know because of what they have researched. But there's nobody that has any more access to God than I do. Nobody has more access to God than you do. So, this God we're talking about is the one that inspired the words in the book. And when you have the Spirit of Christ, you have the understanding that comes in the mind of Christ that wrote this book. And so it's a matter of learning to yield to the author of the Word of God. And He never gives us anything to talk about that goes against His Word, but sometimes when we teach the Word of God, if we don't read chapter and verse as we teach for everything, some people who listen take it that you're not sticking with the Bible. But there are some things taught in the Bible that it would take libraries full of big volumes to satisfy the inquisitive minds that want to know every detail of why it has to be a certain way. Amen. There are words like sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. Now what that means is to set apart. In other words, you take something and set it apart for something else. When Joshua told the people before they crossed the Jordan, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow God is going to do wonders among you. What He was telling them to do, each one of them, is to set yourself apart from anything that's not holy. And this is not the only place in Scripture this happens over and over in the Word of God. And I'm not going to bring you the whole, there's enough. If I just read the Scriptures that talk about sanctification, I could just read those words and go past 9 o'clock tonight and not even comment. Because the whole Word of God teaches us if we plan to please God, we have to find out how to set ourselves apart and put ourselves into a place where we can be what God would want us to be, and where we can be blessed of God. And there's by implication in these scriptures, for instance, when Joshua is telling the people, because he's been talking to God. Now, he didn't have a lot of Bibles to read just before he went out and talked to them. He had instructions from the God that inspired the Word of God. Of course, there was the law of Moses, and there were a lot of things available, but there are a lot of things that were yet to be available. We're reading things today. We read Acts 2:38, but Acts 2:38 wasn't in the Bible when Peter preached it. And if somebody said, Peter, give me chapter and verse of what you're saying up there, he would have had to say, my chapter and verse is the man I followed for the last few years who told me what must be done, and I'm obeying Him, and He is the author of the Old Testament, and one of these days you'll get to see what we're saying in print, but right now it's by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and I promise you it's not against the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So this set apart, you know, unto God, sanctification, includes a lot of things, a whole lot more than any booklet or notebook. I could ask you, you know, to research this week and come back next week with your notebooks filled with everything that pertains to sanctification and holiness. And no matter how many books you bring back, you would leave most of it out. Because there's no way. There's no way to cover it all. Every individual is an individual. And we all have separate ways that we take. And we answer to God separately for ourselves. And when we're commanded to save yourselves, it means exactly that. You're responsible for you. And so nobody is instructed in the Word of God to lord over God's people. But we are put here to be as a gift to you, as ministers, as evangelists, as pastors, as teachers, to help you to become more spiritual-minded, more open to the Word of God, more teachable, if you can become more teachable. Some of us that just, we have a few things in our mind that we feel like because we have studied it out, that we've got it figured out. The Word of God teaches us that much study is awareness of the flesh. What that means is that the studying it out is not the answer. But studying it out is a good thing to do. We need to study to show ourselves approved. But it doesn't tell us what to study. So a lot of the study to show yourself approved, amen. If you really look at what that's saying is, and what it's saying is, study to show yourself approved. It's not saying study books to show yourself approved. It's saying study yourself to make sure you're approved. Study to show yourself approved. Study to do this. It's interpreted wrong by a lot of people. A lot of great scholars that have been to 8 years of seminary that know a whole lot more than me, and a lot of them would tell you that's not what it means at all, really. You're completely out of the Word when you say it's talking about study yourself to see that you're approved of God. But now, if you are a written epistle, known and read of all men, then you need to study yourself to make sure you're being read right. All right. I don't know as much as most professors. I'm not Mr. Know-It-All. I've been teaching New England School of the Bible for 20 years. I found out in those 20 years, sometimes I taught some things wrong. But there's a lot of people who never even realized it because they wasn't paying attention anyhow. But the few that paid attention called my hand and set me straight. They didn't do it in a mean way. They didn't do it in an offensive way. But just kind of riding along in the car along the way. You know, Pastor, the other night you said so-and-so. And, you know, I've been looking into the Word of God. And I just don't understand this, the way you were saying it and the way I'm seeing it here. And we look at it again. I say, oops. So without anybody really knowing what happened, unless you go back and listen to the tapes from back then, We came back, and we took the enlightenment in light of other scriptures, because the whole Word of God has to harmonize. None of it is for private interpretation. If we take a little part of it and say, this is what you're supposed to believe, and this is what I believe, and since I believe it, you're supposed to believe it, we're mishandling the Word of God. So we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about a subject that is all through God's Word. But if we don't necessarily use a particular scripture to back up what we're saying, listen to what's being said and see if it's not talking about setting apart unto something that God would approve of. In other words, taking it from something that may not be approvable to God and putting it in a place, put your life or whatever it is that you're involved in, into a place where God will approve of it. Because the Bible teaches that's how you get God to do miracles in your life. It's through sanctification and holiness. And so I can't talk too much about this. There are different ways that people look at holiness and different ways that people look at being sanctified. And you can hear all kinds of things and all kinds of things that people do. And if we're not too careful, if we're not real careful, we'll start seeing something as being legislated holiness. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about rules where you have to do what that one does or that one does or this one does. We're talking about sanctification, where you save yourself from this perverse world. And it could be that something in your life is something you need to turn loose of in order to please God. And you would know more than I would know what that is. Amen. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
And there may be some other things that you see amongst the people of God that you don't understand. Because one does this, another one does that, another one doesn't do this, another one doesn't do that. One goes here, another one refuses to go there. And so if you allow yourself, you can get real confused because everybody seemingly has a different kind of story to tell. And yet we all praise the Lord for the Holy Ghost and baptism in Jesus' name. And there's victory in our lives. So if we would come up with a set of rules, everybody has to live by this standard, we could get ourselves in a real mess. Because what would be happening is some of us would be doing something that, because each one of us, we all have direct access to God. And although you can get out of order by saying to the preacher, like to the pastor and so forth, you can get out of order by saying, hey, I don't have to listen to what you're saying about that. I've got just as much access to God as you have. I can hear from Him for myself, same as you can. Well, you better be careful because God has been known to strike people with leprosy for that attitude. But there is a way to entreat, and there is a way to. You don't have to believe what I believe just because I believe it. But neither do I have to be persuaded by the fact you don't believe it when I know I've heard from God. And so, when we find ourselves in the 21st century, who would have ever believed that we would live to see 2005? But we're here. And people have just mushroomed as far as knowledge about God and the Word of God. And you can get all kinds of information. You can get it on the internet. Just any subject you want to find, you can find it somewhere out there. And you can find all kinds of writings and studies and explanations coming from Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so. And they use great big words and have many books listed where they got their information. Many, many books. I have noticed in the Word of God that a little boy about 12 years old kept a bunch of doctors and lawyers intrigued. Amen. He didn't stand there with a large scroll in his hand. He didn't stand there with a whole lot of history books around him. He was just answering or asking them questions. And these were scholars he was talking to. Hey, these are people that knew the law, they knew the Word, they knew the book, they had studied, they were religious people. And he was just standing there just talking from what he knew to be right. I wish I knew everything that took place in that conversation. I've seen children do that before. Even their name wasn't Jesus, but I've seen them do that. I've seen children win arguments with a few words. A few words and just a simple question to some know-it-all scholar that knows so much about God. And have them, just because they've been to Sunday school a few times or been in church a few times and happened to listen a couple of times, because what they were hearing, although they didn't understand much of what was being said, what they did hear that went against what they had already come to know, just as a child with a child's understanding, prompted a question that started out with But what about this? And I have seen smart, scholarly people dumbfounded by the question of a simple little third grader. And how do you argue against a third grader or second grader with all your books, all your knowledge, with all your ability to read and figure things out? Praise God. Well, let me. I'm already into the Bible study. You notice I haven't read a scripture, but I haven't told you anything that's bad yet, have I? But what I have said is sanctify yourself is more than just words. And the words that go with that over and over is because God wants to do something for you. God wants to do wonders among you. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. You can remain seated unless you just want to stand up to rest yourself. The book of Joshua. Turn the air on for a moment, and then we'll turn it back off. The book of Joshua. They were getting ready to go across the Jordan River. Amen. And so in the book of Joshua, the third chapter, Joshua rose early in the morning, and starting verse 2, it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. Everybody say, we have not passed this way before. Now, we're in a similar place right now in 2005. We have never gone to 2005 before. We've never been up against what we're up against before. We've never been in a place in history where humankind is ever before. And whatever needs to be done for us to make it with victory and have walls brought down and have clean passage over to the place where God would have us to go, we need to look into the Word of God and see how the people of God have done it before and see if we might be able to find a similar way to get it done now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because what worked for them will work for us. Thank you, Jesus. People of God are the people of God no matter when they live, no matter what covenant they were tied to with God. A covenant relationship is an agreement between God and man on what God expects you to do in order to please Him. Now, we're living in a time of grace and a time of mercy. But don't let those words and don't let all the people that try to explain it to you ever convince you that that means there's not some things that you must do in order to enjoy this grace and this mercy that God has made available to us all. And don't ever think that God has changed His mind about things that were an abomination to God. They still are. Now, some things that because of the fact that there are some increases in knowledge and abilities to do things that you don't have to strictly depend on God for, because God's put it in the hands of man to know how to teach us. Even carnal man can teach us that some things to eat are bad for you and other things are good for you. But there was a time when we didn't have all this knowledge and you had to depend on God to know what to eat and not to eat. So God just talked through His leaders and said, tell them not to eat that stuff. Don't do that. And He had a whole list of laws of things not to eat. And it was for their protection. It was not a list of laws to be handed down forever for everybody to say, okay, you're not supposed to eat pork, so I'm not going to eat pork today. There was a reason for it, but, you know, you can refrain from it if you want to now. But a lot of things are in the law that have been placed in your heart, and there are some things you can take or leave, but don't cause people to stumble over what you eat or don't eat. That's taught in the Word of God. But then there are other things that are an abomination in the Word of God that have to do with man and woman, that it's just a principle in God that men are not supposed to do certain things that pertain to women, and women are not supposed to do certain things that pertain to man. And when I start talking about these things, I feel this spirit of unrest, uneasiness, resentment, and oh me, I hope he's not going to go there, go all around the world. And I wonder why that is. I don't really wonder, because I really know. It's because if any kind of force can get you ever convinced that you don't have to do it God's way because you don't feel like it, or you don't want to, or you don't see it, then right then at that point you cut yourself off from being able to move forward to the victory that God has for you. Now, I say that with the authority of the whole Word of God, and I'm not going to go to all the chapters and verses on that either, because that would take till midnight. But they're all here, and here's what I'd like for all of you to do. When we take the offerings at church, when we receive the offerings, if there's anything that I say in any of my teaching, and I don't get through on Thursday night, you notice I taught Tuesday night too, because I'm just full of teach right now, and I want to teach. I might be about to die. I don't know, but I want to get this all out before I do. So I can go to my grave happy and give an account to the Lord. I told them, Lord, what they do with it is their problem, their business. But when we pass the offerings at church, on any night that we pass the offering, feel free to come to church besides with an offering. Come with a slip of paper. You don't have to sign your name to it or anything. If you have a question you'd like to have addressed, I may not know the answer, but again, I might know the answer. Or there may be somebody here that has an answer from God. And we just want to do what's right and say what's right according to the Word of God. So I don't care what the question is, how ridiculous it is. If you have a question, every question will be considered. We'll put it all in a folder, and we will prayerfully consider each one, look into the Word of God, and see if we can answer it. If the answer turns out, I don't know, give us more time, then that'll be the answer. But it could be that there's an answer that you have had need of for years in some area, but you don't want to express it because maybe there's some fear, or maybe there's just some thought, well, maybe I would look ignorant or something. Don't worry about that here, and I don't think really we have that problem. But sometimes it's easier to do things with secret writing. You know, just write it down. If you think about it when you're at work or riding in your car, stop a minute, you know, write a little note, stick it in your pocket or your purse or something, and say, when I go to church, I'm going to put that in the offering. And besides that, it'll look good. It'll look like everybody's giving. And I won't try to figure out who wrote this, you know. It'll just be a question. I'll take them, I'll type them out, and we'll pray over them and see if we can come up with some kind of an answer. Now, when we come up with the answers, listen close to it. Then when you go home, get your Bible out and pray and read your Bible. And you see if you can find some scriptures to either back it up or tear it down. That's okay. That's in order. And when you come up with something, feel free not to believe what's being taught until you see it for yourself. Hallelujah. Is that fair? So we're not a cult. A cult says you're going to believe it our way, or you're out of here, and if you get out, you're never coming back, and the people that are here are never getting out because you're bound to this for life. That's what a cult's all about. And you do what I say. If I tell you to drink poison, you drink poison. No, we're not like that. But if I preach you the truth about the Word of God, how you can be saved, then we are the church of the living God. How you can be free. How you can have victory. And so we've never passed this way before. I have never stood in the pulpit on Thursday night in the month of October 2005, on the 20th, is this the 20th? On the 20th of October at 8:37, depending on which clock you look at. Never been here. Where we are right now is in a place where everybody's older than you were last time you showed up. Some of you have done some things you have never done before since last time you came. You had thoughts you've never had before. You had challenges you've never had before. Sometimes it's good just to go to church to find out what can we do now. We need to hear something in a testimony, something in the teaching or preaching or something somewhere to encourage us. Or to, you know, sometimes we just need God to take us by the hand because it seems like everything else has failed. Amen. So what do we do? We've never been here before. Amen. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near to it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. You've not passed this way before. He's given instructions. The instructions, you notice, in the Word of God are always precise. They're detailed. You ever read the book of Leviticus, or if you ever try to read it, you might get kind of like tired of reading after a while, but there are a lot of details and Deuteronomy, and look at the instructions of Noah and how to build the ark. And he was to do everything that was told him to do. Not one thing was to go in any other direction other than the instructions given by God. God gave those instructions. Amen. And there were a lot of instructions. But he had to do everything that God said. Anything that he would not have done would probably put a leak in the boat. He had to do it exactly the way God said. There's never been one that can build a boat better than God can build a boat. And most people think it's still there on Mount Ararat out there, probably, you know, in Turkey. I don't know if that's it or not, but there's so much evidence that it probably is. It's really a durable boat, if it is. But after these detailed instructions of how to go forward, Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And something how that always seems to go together. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow God's going to do something great and wonderful for you. The other side of that, the flip side of that, is if you don't sanctify yourself, the passageway to get over where the victory is won't open for you. And the wall where the enemy is will not be brought down. And if you find some way to get over there, you're going to be destroyed. Because I could, again, spend several hours reading scriptures to back that up. We have to do it God's way. And for these people, the plan of salvation right then and there for that moment, in order to be able to go from where they were, where they had never been before, to go forward from there and see greater things accomplished to keep them going forward, was to set themselves apart unto God so that God could do wonders for them. Hallelujah. That means if anybody in the group had anything they shouldn't have, they had to get rid of it. If anybody in the group was doing anything they shouldn't do, they had to stop doing that. Amen. If there was anything going on at all that was not pleasing to God, that had to be pushed aside. And the only reason the river opened up, and the only reason there was clean passage across to the other side, is because everybody in that camp sanctified themselves, set themselves apart to let God be God. Hallelujah. And that's why it's so important sometimes when we talk about things that those of you who know who you are, and God knows more about that. I don't always know who you are. But we've always talked through the years, there's a nucleus in the church. And we're not just talking about this church. There's always been a nucleus. There have always been that inner circle with God that God counts on to be an example of His holiness, to be an example of His righteousness. And you can't have any righteousness unless you have His righteousness. And no amount of setting yourself apart will do anybody any good if it makes you self-righteous. Amen. We're not here to try to get people to change so that you can be more holy, or cause people to think you look more holy than somebody else. But there is a holiness unto God that shapes us up. And anywhere you go in the world, you will find people of God who seemingly have been taught by the same pastor somewhere, because they all seem to look alike. The Holy Ghost filled, Jesus' name, sanctified people. You can find them. Now, you can find people who were that way, as I was talking about the other night, who now have said, well, we don't want to go that way anymore. Well, they're backslid. And you can find others who have just seen the light, and because of what they see, because of what they want to be a part of, they may not have changed much yet, and you may not see anything that you think looks holy about them, but they may be much closer to God than you realize, going forward in places where they have never been before, giving things up a little here and a little there, and the progress is something between them and God, and we're to leave them alone. Let them testify about every victory they have along the way. Let them be blessed to God about every, because there are some good things happening, and not one of us needs to tamper with that. We just need to keep on being an epistle they can read, an epistle they can look upon, somebody they can see as an example. And we don't need to let down in anything that we know that God has taken us across because of our setting ourselves apart unto God. He's taken us through some valleys. He's taken us through some places that got us to where we are in this place where we've never been before. And we couldn't have got here. We could not have gotten here if we hadn't said yes to God when it seemed like the wrong thing with everybody else. Hallelujah. Not everybody else agrees when we say yes to God. Not everybody else sees it when we say yes to God. But what happens as a result of it, we go through walls, barriers. We find victory. Giants come tumbling down. Impossible waters depart. They just open up. And we go across. And things that were against us that would have destroyed us get destroyed out of our lives. And how can any one of us really give our whole testimony of where God has brought us from? You go back to the very beginning when you had to give up some things in order to find that place that you testify about today, when you say, I thank God that He gave me the Holy Ghost. There's a whole lot went on from the moment that you were living in the world to the moment today that you're able to say, thank God that He gave me the Holy Ghost. There were some things that were there that didn't seem all that wrong. Amen. Because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else seemed like had no problem with it. And here you are. And there was, let me give you an example of something that happened in Louisiana. We were having a revival, and there was a young man came in with long hair. And he wanted to know God. And he had long hair. And nobody said a thing to him about his hair. Not one person. Hair was not even mentioned at all. It was not even a subject that anybody was concerned about in that revival. We were just letting God have His way. But this young man was seeking after God, and he kept saying, my hair, my hair, my hair's in the way. And he, it was a weekend. It was nighttime, and there were no barbershops open. And he said, I got to have a haircut. Nobody told him he had to have a haircut. But what was going on in his life was what was going on in his life. Now, there might have been another man right down there at the other end of the altar with hair down to his waist, speaking in tongues, being filled with the Holy Ghost right then. And it was God doing it. But for this man, something was going on that was between him and God. He was praying, and something was happening, and there was nothing in the Word of God that says it's wrong for a man to feel like he needs to get a haircut. And he said, please, Pastor, I got to have my hair cut. I want the Holy Ghost. I've got to have my hair cut. I didn't know what so urgent. I wonder who had talked to him, who said something about it. But nobody had said anything about him. There was not one person that had mentioned hair. But he had something going on in his prayer and dedication. Now, since that time, that man has been a missionary in other countries. He's preached in our church here in Norwich. He has a beautiful wife who at that time was also seeking for the Holy Ghost. But that night, he was saying, I need a haircut. He was desperate.
And guess who became the barber?
Me. I was trying to be very careful. I didn't want to do him like I did that college student when I told him I could cut his hair. You know, I just messed him up really good. But this young man, I was trying to be really careful. I took him into the prayer room. I took the scissors and the comb. And he had beautiful hair down, you know, to his shoulders. And so I took that very carefully, because I didn't want to embarrass him. And I took it real easy and slow, and I cut part of his hair off. But I left it a little bit long because I was not wanting to leave a lot of gaps. I didn't want to make it worse than it was, and I knew I wasn't a barber. But I could, you know, do a little bit and very carefully. And as far as I was concerned, his hair was a little too long when I got through with it, in my opinion, longer than I'd wear mine. But it still looked pretty good. And he picked up the mirror and looked at himself. He said, "I still need a haircut." So I cut a little bit shorter. And it still looked pretty good. And when I got through, he said, "I want the Holy Ghost, Brother Rowland. This is not short enough." I didn't tell him he couldn't get the Holy Ghost. There were other people getting the Holy Ghost all around him. Women with real short cut off hair and men with long hair getting the Holy Ghost all around him. So I gave him a haircut. I took those scissors and I took that comb. When I got through, he had no sideburns. And this side over his ear was higher than this side over his ears, but it was all short. And he raised his hands and started speaking in tongues. Amen. Hallelujah. Another example, and I've used it before, Johnny Wall. When he came into the church, he was praying, he was seeking after God, he wanted something from God. He wanted it with all his heart. He wanted the power that comes with the Spirit of God coming inside of your life, which is the Spirit of Christ, the hope of glory. Those words are used in the Bible concerning the Holy Ghost. When you get this, and we all want it, and we all want more of God, but when we receive the Holy Ghost, what we've got is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Hallelujah. The hope of victory, the hope of praise, the hope of having the things that we need from God in our lives, the hope of being able to know that we've got the victory. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Johnny Wall wanted this, and he had come from a long ways. He had come from several things that it would take too long to talk about, but there were several things, episodes we went through that I've mentioned before, and things that he had to give up. And there were some things I had to tell him. I told him he needed to give up because he was so ignorant and dumb about some things that everybody ought to know about. I just told him plain, "Look, you need to kick that sissy guy out of your apartment. All he wants is your body." Sometimes you had to get plain. Yes. But there's other things, you just kind of, you know, let them work it out. But there were some things that are obvious and you're watching and you see going on, somebody trying to take advantage, you just have to just say, "Look, you want God? Use a little bit of common sense." Hallelujah. So he did the things I told him to do, plus there were some things he was doing that I didn't tell him to do. And he was in that altar, praying, seeking after God. And he'd gone through that episode of saying, "Oh, Father, would you give me the Holy Ghost? Father God, how about you, son? You know, and then he went over to the Holy Spirit and tried to get all the Blessed Trinity, give them all equal time. And I'd been sitting there and, you know, listening to this. And that was not a big deal. I mean, you know, I don't think that bothered God. It was innocence. It was sincerity. It was a man really wanting to know God, trying to pray, and the only way he knew, he didn't know anything about any debates about the Godhead. All he knew was, what little bit he had learned, that there's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Ghost. He didn't want to give one of them less time than the other. And he figured he needed to get all three of them included in order to get what it was he's asking for. Well, that's logical. He was an English teacher and a high school football coach, so he'd gone to college and he had a lot of sense. It seemed. So, I saw him. When he reached down, took his belt off, and threw it in the floor. Standing at that altar in the middle of the church, reached down, took his belt off, and threw it in the floor, and then received the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what was happening, but it was a moment of sanctification for him. Hallelujah. Later, he told me the story. I said, Johnny, and today Brother Johnny Walls, pastor of a nice church, been there for years, got a beautiful congregation, he's baptizing people, he's won many souls to God. But I said, Johnny, why did you take your belt off and slam it against the floor? He said, because while I was trying to seek after God, every time I'd look down, he said, I saw that big old belt buckle. And he said, I was so proud of that buckle because when I bought it, I wanted women to look at it when I was dancing in the nightclubs. He said, because it seemed to attract the opposite sex. It was a nice, beautiful, large cowboy belt buckle. And he said, I was so proud of that belt buckle. And he said, I like to show it off. And he said, when I would go dancing, and when I go out to party, he said, people are always saying, I love that belt buckle. And he said, most of them were women. And he said, I looked down and I saw that. And he said, right then, everything bad that I had ever done flashed before my eyes. He said, I saw that belt buckle as the whole world that had a hold on me, and I was going to have to give up the world in order to get God. And he said, when I threw that belt down, I threw the world out of my life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's thank the Lord right now. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. This is good stuff. Amen. So we look over here into the book of 1 John. 1 John. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. In the third chapter, verse 2. Beloved, everybody say, now are we the sons of God? And he goes on and reads, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, it's easy to read that thinking. That means this. When Jesus comes again, suddenly we're going to be changed to be like him right then. But you may be missing something if that's what you see. We are instructed in the Word of God, if we expect to have victory in our lives, to have healings in our lives and miracles take place, and to be able to conquer the enemies that come against us, we're instructed in our lives to be ye perfect as he is perfect. Be ye holy as he is holy. Now you may think it's impossible to be perfect. It's impossible to be holy. That's why we need God. But nothing's impossible with God. And he can make you holy. He can make you righteous. He can make you pure. He can make you able to follow the instructions of the Word of God that you could never follow without his Spirit giving you that power. And our instruction here is, when he shall appear, are our words that are given to us here. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Amen. Well, if we shall be like Him when He appears, that means that's the way we were when He got here. Let me run that by again. It makes good Bible sense. Because there's a righteousness expected of us from God Almighty if we expect to be called His children. Now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. What we shall be. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why? Because now we're the sons of God. And we're still going to be that way when He comes. And whatever it takes to stay that way, that's the way we're going to be when He comes after His children. But we don't know what comes after that. We don't know what will happen. What we shall be. We shall be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and at the sound of the trumpet. And we don't know how that's going to be. It's a mystery. We don't see that. But there are some things that we can see now. Now we're the sons of God. And as sons of God, we will be like Him when He comes. That's the Word of God that you don't hear taught in most commentaries. Now, I got it from God. I didn't get it from Dr. Lucifer. Or Dr. Because most of our commentaries are written by very learned scholars whose minds are enmity against God. Many times they may be sincere. They don't realize that their minds are enemies with God. They're going a different direction than God would have us go. And so many volumes of books are written by very educated people through the years. Some spend their whole life trying to teach us what they know about the Word of God. And they've studied diligently to know these things. Hallelujah. But without the Spirit of Christ, they are none of His. That means that no matter how good the words may be, and no matter how deep they have studied and how much they think they know, without the Spirit of Christ, they don't have the spirit of understanding. They don't have the spirit of knowledge. They don't have the spirit of truth. And thus, almost all of them conclude that God is not what the Word of God declares Him to be. And they come up with a salvation plan that has been handed down through the centuries by scholars that is not according to the Word of God. And there is no salvation plan that God will honor other than the one that He taught. And if every scholar and everybody that knows so much about the Word of God would put the books down for just a moment and go back to the instructions of Jesus Christ, you will find that it's still repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the Holy Ghost. And the promises to all that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And you'll find that that Spirit of promise, that Holy Spirit, will lead and guide us into all truth. And all truth includes sanctify yourself. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So it's 9 o'clock and I'm going to bring it to a close for now. All of this is to be continued. Everything I'm talking about, because it is continued from times we've talked in years gone by. The reason I'm doing it, feels to do it again now, is talk about some things now, is because after a period of years, you've had a lot of experience. It's called seasoning. You know what seasoning is? Makes things taste better. Sometimes you can bring things out after you've had some seasoning that's good for you, good for us, but it opens understanding, or it goes into open understanding with more ease, where in times past, maybe it wasn't grasped, but it can be now, because you're also, many of you are more seasoned now. Where I remember the first time I sat down and explained the Godhead to Brother Joe, he didn't understand a thing I was talking about. So sitting at Friendly's restaurant, I tried to diagram it on a little napkin there. And he told me, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." But you remember that, don't you? But tonight, now, he could teach it a lot better than I was teaching it to him then. So as time goes on, we get things from God for ourselves. Hallelujah. So as we talk about things like holiness and sanctification, we're not pointing at anybody or trying to make anybody feel less than somebody else, because this is something generally the whole world needs to hear, and also the whole world needs to realize that not everybody is judgmental of other people who may not dress like you dress or do what you do or don't do. But at the same time, not being judgmental and then living the part that God has brought us to, we cannot dare compromise, and we have to find some wisdom somewhere in there to be able to get along with everybody, to love everybody, and to bear with everybody, and let God work with everybody without our interference, while we continue not to bow down and compromise to the things that God has taken out of our lives when we surrendered our will to His will and sanctified ourselves. And there's some things that I can do that you may not be able to do, and there's some things that you can do that I may not be able to do. Thus, we don't have a large wall full of rules and regulations for everybody to have to live by. The rules come in the Holy Spirit of God. I will put my rules, my laws, in the hearts. So what we do is unto God. I serve God. I give things up because I feel it would be pleasing to God. And why do I have to have this certain thing? What is my reason for this certain thing that I do? Why do I feel I have to do it this way when God's Word in the Old Testament even says that what I am doing is an abomination to God? But it doesn't say it in the New Testament, so I'm going to keep on doing it anyhow. You better watch yourself a little bit when you get that attitude. There are some things we feel like we can do anyhow because it's not in the New Testament that may not be something God wants us to do anyhow. Hallelujah. Oh, man, I got so much I'd like to say. Let's stand. Amen. Sanctify yourselves, not your neighbor. If they don't see what you see, hey, let them answer to God for themselves. You see what you see. And we all come together and we hear the preacher. Some of us will say, "Oh, yes." And some will say, "Oh, me." And some will say, "Oh, my." And some will say, "I see it." And some will say, "I just don't know." But we all come together and we love each other. And that's what makes up the church. It's the love that we have toward one another. Forgiving one another. Being kind to one another. Gentle to one another. Hallelujah. And if somebody's got victory in their lives that does not see what I see, I say amen when they shout with that victory. And I don't doubt that they have it. Praise God. Because God does what God's doing individually to each one of us. But with what I know and what I possess and where I've come from, what I've been through, what I've seen and what I'm seeing and what I'm learning, then there are examples and epistles that I will not put in this pulpit if they don't, you know, at least to a degree, represent what this ministry is all about. They don't all have to see exactly what I see, but there's some things that I don't want you to go back to after you have given up some things to come through all these waters to get here. And so for me to say, hey, let this be your example. I'll call this brother, this sister, and they can come over here and stand here and be your example. Look at them. That's how you're to be. Well, there's some of you been living a sanctified, holy life unto God for years. You don't need to have a backslidden preacher up here as an example. And some of you wouldn't feel right at all to go back to the things you gave up. reason you wouldn't feel right, it'd be because you gave it up to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Sister Judy's here, in spite of all a preacher could say at a conference we took her to. Let's all come around the front. That was her first time to hear anything like she heard that night. And that out-of-town guest preacher who is kind of known as a celebrity around the world and very popular and very good preacher, got on a subject that night that just completely astonished Sister Judy. She was brand new to this. And all she wanted was God, and she loved the love that she felt here, and she wanted the truth that she found here, and she wanted to serve God. And all of a sudden, he went off into some issues, and he just confused her really good. And in spite of all that man of God could do, she's still here. Hallelujah. Still here. But you know, I had to do a whole lot of explaining after we got back home. I remember Sister Judy sitting across from my kitchen table, all these questions. She didn't have a bad spirit. She just didn't know. She just didn't know. And I don't know if I gave her any answers that night that satisfied her. There had to be some time that God was able to work on her heart. And probably during that time, she's probably even thinking about giving up this whole thing. She might have even thought this was a cult. I don't know. I'm glad she's still here, aren't you?
Yes.
I'm glad she's still here. And she is doing tonight what that preacher was saying you ladies should do. She didn't understand it then. But Sister Judy, I want to hear from your mouth. Are you doing what you do because he said it, or is it because you're doing it for God?
I'm doing it for God.
All right, I figured you'd say that. And I don't think any of us are doing what we do just because somebody told us to. But if we're doing it for God, then don't let anybody take it away from you. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, God. Hallelujah. Lord, bless this people. Help us to be sanctified and holy and dedicated. Help us, Lord, to be approved of God, to be as you'd have us to be. As time goes on, help us to be able to be shining lights as the world becomes darker and darker and darker. Help us to not love the things that are in this world. Help us to realize that the love of the Father will not be in us if we love the world and the things of the world, and we have to have the attachments to the world. Help us to realize this over again so that we may be holy in your sight, and help us to be acceptable unto you, O Lord. In Jesus' name.